Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning, and a special welcome to our visitors today. Thank you for coming. If you have your Bibles handy, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis, chapter 3. For the last couple of Sundays, we've been tracing what has been known as the scarlet thread of redemption. God planned the redemption of man before he created the world, and the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 20, he writes this, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, deceived by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Well, redeem means basically to buy back, to liberate by payment. And redemption is that process. We were born lost in sin and separated from God, but he bought us with the price that Jesus paid on the cross for our sins. This is illustrated by the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth, and actually Christ came to earth to be our kinsman redeemer. As I said before, God planted the redemption of man before he created the world. And it was only after Adam sinned and brought the curse of sin upon the human race did God activate that plan. God's plan for redemption for sinners is that scarlet thread of redemption that can be traced through the Old Testament. And the goal of our studies together, at least my goal for the studies together, is to trace that thread throughout the Old Testament in sort of outline form. We don't have time to go look at every verse. That would be really nice to do that, but there's just not time to do that. The first hint of God's plan is in Genesis 3. And I trust you're already there. And look down to verse 15. And this is God speaking, and he says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." In a somewhat cryptic description, God speaks to Satan, pronouncing the curse upon him for deceiving Eve. For the person, even the saved one, who has not diligently studied the Old and New Testaments, the significance of this might be lost. Seed here is from the Hebrew word zera, which referring to the seed of plants, also used to describe offspring, descendants, or children. From its use in this verse, it's obviously not referring to apple seeds or pine tree seeds or the like. It's a reference to the descendants, the children of someone. And the Bible uses this word to speak of the followers of Jesus and the followers of Satan as a seed. These come by faith in those who come by faith in Christ. God has often in the Bible referred to them as the children of God. Notice how Jesus describes the children of Satan. So keep a marker here in Genesis and turn with me back to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. And look down to verse 44, John 8:44. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." The rebellious children of Satan will reflect their father. On the other hand, those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, they will reflect their father in heaven. The relationship between these two, the children of Satan and the children of God, from this point on will be in conflict. Let's go back now to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This scarlet thread of redemption can be traced from the promise of the seed of the woman here in Genesis 3:15, and it goes throughout the Old Testament right down to the Redeemer himself. We saw the next step in the redemption plan take place in the Garden of Eden we looked at earlier. Just before Adam and Eve were removed from it, Genesis 3:21 records how God killed innocent animals and their blood was shed to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. Look on down in this same chapter, down to verse 21, Genesis 3:21. "And unto Adam and also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." God used the animal skins to make clothing for Adam and Eve, and by doing so, this pictures how the believing sinner gets a acceptable garment from God at salvation. It's a garment of imputed righteousness. This is the only way anyone has ever been accepted by God, never based on a person's own righteousness or their own works. The scarlet thread continues now in the person of Adam. We talked about how Adam from the Garden of Eden and all the way to Christ's arrival, God has always had a person or people who would represent him on earth. And they're there to tell people about God. They're there to tell people how they can be saved. Last week in chapter 4, we saw that after leaving the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. And no doubt Adam instructed the boys regarding all that God had told him about coming to him in faith and bringing a lamb sacrifice, the lamb whose blood would cover their sins and point ahead to Jesus, God's lamb, the coming Redeemer. Obviously, Abel obeyed and brought the proper sacrifice that God accepted. Cain, on the other hand, brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, which was his own works, and offering it was not accepted by God. Cain's anger and rebellion against God motivated him to kill his brother, Abel. God's judgment caused Cain to flee to the land of Nod, where he starts a family and builds a city there. Unfortunately, his family followed in Cain's rebellious footsteps, and some children today, still do that. Abel was a righteous son, but he died without children. Last Sunday, we saw how God gave Adam and Eve another son. So if you look to Genesis chapter 4, look down to verse 25 and 26. Genesis 4:25-26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also was born a son. He is called his name Enos. And then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. Through Seth and his son Enos, the people around them then began to call upon the name of the Lord. No doubt from the testimony they had with their neighbors. From Seth came a godly line that led to the birth of Noah, who the Bible described as a just man. In other words, a man justified by faith. But sadly, some of Seth's other offspring intermarried with the women of Cain's family, and that resulted in so much evil that God judged the earth by a worldwide flood. We looked at that last week. Noah from the godly line of Seth, only by his obedience to God and by building the ark according to God's instructions was anyone saved from the flood. Actually, only Noah, his wife, and three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, with their wives were saved, only eight people, even though Noah had preached God's word to them during the time he was building the ark, but apparently no one believed at all. In Genesis chapter 10, we find the generations of God's sons. So that's in Genesis 10. Keep on turning over a little bit further to Genesis 10. Genesis chapter 10, and in verse 1, we see now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Unto them were sons born after the flood. Starting down with verse 2, down through verse 5, we find the genealogy of Japheth, but there's no mention in those verses that they worship the God of heaven. Next, in verse 6, starts the genealogy of Ham. And of special interest there is what we find in verses 8 and 10. Look with me down to verses 8 and 10 in Genesis 10, where we read, and it's been giving the names of the different offspring of Ham. And we come, and Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calne, in the land of Shinar. From Ham came Nimrod, whose kingdom included Babel and three other cities. I suppose you could call Nimrod the father of rebellion, because he built the city where men rebelled against God, and he constructed the Tower of Babel that's described in chapter 11, so that God came down and confounded their languages and scattered them throughout the world. Nimrod and his wife Semiramis began a false religion, the mother-child cult, which remains to this day. And we read about the worshiping of her in the Old Testament. Obviously, God's word of salvation for man was not continued through the offspring of Ham. Well, back in Genesis 9:26, Noah pronounced a blessing upon Shem, where he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." So we know that the son of Noah that produced a godly line was Shem, and we find his genealogy in chapter 10, verses 21 through 31, at least part of it. It's an abbreviated genealogy there. But in chapter 11, we find another genealogy of Shem, continuing his genealogy through his son Peleg, whose family was omitted in the first list. No doubt God saw fit to divide Shem's genealogy so the focus can be on his most important heir, Abraham. So look over to chapter 11, and where verse 10 picks up the lineage of Shem, but we'll skip down in the account down to verses 25 and 26. Chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And we read there, and it's listed off a number of people, fathers and sons and so forth, and it comes to a man called Nahor, who lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters, and Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. The scarlet thread of redemption brings us to Abram, whose name later is changed to Abraham, meaning the father of many nations. Abraham's call was while he was living in a godless place called Ur of the Chaldees. In Genesis 12, we read about that. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Well, that great nation will be the nation of Israel, by which all the families of the earth will be blessed, because Israel will be the one that will produce the Messiah and Savior Jesus Christ. Archaeological findings in modern Iraq have located the Ur of the Chaldees, about 140 miles south of the ancient city of Babylon. And Ur was a pagan land, and people worshipped the moon goddess Nana. There, God spoke to Abraham and made promises to him, just as we read, establishing what is known as the Abrahamic covenant. In Acts 7:2, Stephen, in his address to the Jewish council, just before he was going to be stoned to death, he said this to them, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham." And that's what we read about here, the glory of God appearing to Abraham. And this is the first of seven communications from God to Abraham recorded in the book of Genesis. It was here Abraham believed God, and it was proven by his obedience. The great faith chapter, chapter 11 of Hebrews, described it this way: by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. Well, Genesis 12, verses 4 and 5 tell us that Abram departed from the Lord, and he went to where the Lord told him to go, taking his wife and his nephew Lot with him, and he traveled to the land of Canaan. That's modern Israel. And there, God appeared to Abram again, or Abraham. I'm using back and forth. God had not changed his name yet, but I think we know him better as Abraham. God appeared to him there, and we find that here in chapter 12 of Genesis, starting with verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto the seed I will give you this land." And there he builded an altar to the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched a tent, having Bethel on the west, Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Well, so God promises not only that he will make Abraham a great nation, but he will give to those people and to that nation the land of Canaan. So the scarlet thread leading to the Savior goes through Abraham and later his son Isaac and his son Jacob. Of course, since human beings are involved, that trail has a few twists and turns and a few setbacks. But God confirmed his Abrahamic covenant to Isaac at a time when there was famine in the land of Canaan, and he was planning to go to Egypt to find food, yet God told him to stay put. So turn to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26, and we'll pick up the account there. Genesis 26, verses 2 through 5, and it tells in verse 1 that because of the famine that Isaac was planning to leave Canaan. And verse 2 says, "And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I will tell thee of, and sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless thee, and for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all the countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all of the countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments and my statutes and my laws." Later, the covenant was passed on to Isaac's son Jacob. The name Jacob means supplanter. It means to supersede something by force or by treachery, and that's a pretty good definition of what Jacob had done, for he stole his brother's birthright. Well, turn to Genesis chapter 28. As you can see, we're having to skip a lot of details in between. And Genesis chapter 28, and we find that Jacob is fleeing from his brother, and he's traveling to Paddan Aram to find a wife among his mother's family. Along the route, he stops to sleep for the night. So Genesis 28, look at verses 12 and 14. "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. In the land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So the Lord appears there to Jacob in a dream, and he confirms the Abrahamic covenant to him. Later, Jacob goes to work for his mother's brother Laban, and you know the story. He agrees to work for 7 years so he can marry one of his daughters, Rachel. But the father tricks him by switching brides on the wedding night, and he marries Rachel's sister Leah instead. Well, Jacob's true love was for Rachel, but he honors the marriage and he works for another 7 years to marry Rachel. Through these two wives and their handmaids, Jacob had 12 sons. Later, God changes his name to Israel, which means God prevails, according to Strong's Concordance. The nation that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will become known as Israel, and the people will be called the children of Israel, for Jacob's 12 sons will each head one of the 12 tribes that make up the nation. Those sons are Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The thread of redemption will now focus on Joseph, the 11th of Jacob's 12 sons, and the firstborn of Rachel. Joseph was born in Paddan Aram when his father was 90 years old, and he was his favorite because he was Rachel's child. Well, we pick up the story when Joseph is 17 years old, and look to chapter 37, Genesis chapter 37. Chapter 37, verses 3 and 4. "And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, and his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." Now, I'm going to read 3 and 4 now. Israel loved Joseph more than all of his other children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. As it turned out, Joseph dreamed a dream, and he shared it with his brothers. And this dream implied that his brothers would bow down to him. Look down to verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet even the more. Actually, he dreamed another dream after this, and he told his brothers about it, and the implication was that his brothers would bow down to him, and they, again, hated him even more than before. Well, later, when the other brothers were out tending the sheep some distance from home, Joseph's father sent him out to see how things were going with his brothers and come back with a report. Well, his brothers saw him coming in the distance, and they decided they would kill him. But the brother Reuben convinced them not to do that, but just put him in an empty pit that was nearby. And Reuben, thinking that probably that he would come back later and take him out and return him to his father. But you know the story. While Reuben was separated for some reason from the others, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites with a load of goods bound for Egypt. They saw that coming past where they were. And so the brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him to these men. Well, the brothers took Joseph's coat of many colors, and they covered it with sheep's blood, and they brought it to his father, suggesting that, an evil beast must have devoured him. And you can imagine, and it tells us clearly that Jacob was devastated over that. Well, here in Genesis 37, skip down to verse 36, and it tells us of the fate of Joseph. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard. Yet God was with Jacob. And look at Genesis 39. Going over to chapter 39. And look at verses 2 and 4. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in the sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Later, Joseph is accused by Potiphar's wife, and he's thrown into the false accusation, and he's thrown into prison with two of Pharaoh's officers. And each of those men dreamed a dream that they did not understand. But with God's help, Joseph interpreted their dreams. And in each case, everything that Joseph told them, that's exactly how it came true. Well, later, Pharaoh himself had a couple of dreams, and all the magicians in Egypt could not interpret them for him. And then one of those men who had been in prison with Joseph had his dream interpreted. He told the Pharaoh about Joseph. So Joseph was taken out of prison and brought before the Pharaoh, and he interpreted his dreams. He told the Pharaoh that God was about to give Egypt 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. Joseph was also told him that he should find a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt to supervise the gathering and storing of the food during the good years. Then Egypt would have food for the years during the famine. Well, this left Pharaoh with a challenge. Where would he find a man to manage all this? Well, we find that in chapter 41. Look at chapter 41 over to verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, how can we find such a one as this is, a man whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there's none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, according to thy word, shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Well, later, when the famine did come, Joseph was in charge of dispensing the food as well. We find that down in verses, starting with verse 53 of the same chapter, chapter 41. And the 7 years of plentiness was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt was their bread. And when the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to do, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened the storehouses and sold the Egyptians, and the families waxed, and the famine waxed sore, in other words, it got worse, in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn because of the famine that was so sore, so great in all the lands. Well, the land of Canaan was not very far away from Egypt, and it was suffering from the famine as well. Look down verse 42. We look at verses 1 through 3. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do ye look one upon another?" And so he said to them, "Behold, I have heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get ye down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. We're told a few verses further down that Joseph knew his brothers. He recognized them when they came, but they did not know him. So after playing some games with them back and forth for a while, he finally revealed himself to his brothers. We find that in chapter 45, verses 1 through 5. 45, verses 1 through 5. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." He had the Egyptians leave the room, so to speak. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled by his presence. Imagine troubled is a understatement of what they were going through. Look at verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." So, in time, Joseph sends his brothers back to get their father and the rest of the family. And we see that in Genesis 45, verses 25 through 28. And they went up out of Egypt, and they came to the land of Canaan and to Jacob their father, and told him, saying, "Joseph is yet alive. He is governor over all the land of Egypt." And Joseph's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived, and Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." Well, finally Jacob is convinced, and he agrees to go to Egypt and see his beloved Joseph. We find that in chapter 46, look at starting with verse 1 through 7. And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices unto God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and he said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down to Egypt, for I will make thee of thee a great nation. And I will go down with thee unto Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." And Jacob arose from Beersheba, and his sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and all their little ones and their wives into the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry them. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten from the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt, Jacob and all of his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and all of his sons' daughters, and all of the seed brought he with him to Egypt. Well, chapter 47 records their arrival into Egypt. Chapter 47, look down to verses 5 and 7. And Pharaoh spoke unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee, and the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren dwell in the land of Goshen. Let them dwell. If thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Well, now Israel, his 12 sons and all their families and all that they had are now living in Egypt in the land of Goshen. Well, in time, Jacob dies, and according to his request, Joseph takes him back to Canaan to be buried, and then he returns again to Egypt. Well, Joseph lived another 51 years. And just prior to his death, he called his brothers together to make a request. And we find that in chapter 50, verses 24 and 26, through 26, chapter 50, verses 24 through 26. And we read there, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of the land unto the land which he sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of his children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from thence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put into a coffin in Egypt. Well, obviously, Joseph had the faith of God, that he would not leave the children of Israel in Egypt, but that one day he would bring them back to the promised land, and as God had assured Jacob at Bethsheba. When this happens, Joseph wanted his bones to go with them. He didn't even want his body, so to speak, to be left in Egypt. So ends the book of Genesis. It begins with the creation and new life. It ends with death and a coffin in a grave, all because of the curse of sin. Yet Genesis ends with hope. Hope because God will not leave his people in Egypt. Plus, there's spiritual hope because God did not leave people under the curse of sin. And the scarlet thread leading to the Redeemer is only getting stronger. Hope because God has made a way that whosoever will and comes to God through faith in Jesus Christ will have victory over sin, death, and the grave through death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, it's been interesting so far. Our next installment, we'll see what happens next. So let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. And Father, we're thankful for all that we see that you did in bringing the scarlet thread of redemption on further down the line. And we'll see that it will go even further in days ahead. We just thank you for all that you've done to bring the Redeemer to us so that we might have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, Father, we pray that you will bless the service to follow, that you would speak to hearts through the message and through the service. And we thank you for all that you're going to do now in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.